So the passage is John chapter 21 and verse 15 through to the end. So when Peter had eaten, so when they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, the son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, Jesus had just said, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. I'm a bit in awe of this passage and always have been of this particular incident. It exceeds my ability to plumb the depths of this grace, this gentleness of Christ, this wisdom and grace of God that can gather up all these elements of what's just happened in Peter's life, and mold them and bring them into a commission of primary importance for Peter. I'm in awe. This is, for me, the supremacy of wisdom and of grace. To so handle a life, we know that Peter had denied Jesus three times. I think it's got here in this Bible, Jesus restores Peter. I'm not sure to what extent. Peter went out and wept bitterly at his weakness to do what he wanted to do for the one he did love. But he came up against his own weakness. Undoubtedly, I believe when he went out and wept bitterly, there was a stream of forgiveness from God. His relationship with the Lord was, I believe, restored at that moment, though confused, though weak. And Jesus had already appeared to them But it is amazing grace, the way the Lord conspired to use those denials to reaffirm, confirm, substantiate Peter's relationship with Christ. And to use it, this is what staggers me. The main thing here is the commission, not the restoration. God picks up all these elements to commission him. We sang, I am who you say I am. What a thing is this. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God. He's risen from the dead. He knows what he's going to do with you and with me. He is not interested in my past. What my father was like my mother was like, what my upbringing was like, what my failures were like before I was a Christian. As a Christian, he knows the risen one, what he is able to do in you and me. He's not interested in your past, my past or Peter's past. Feed my sheep. He's not interested. He ignores it all. Feed my sheep. But he cut off the priest's servant's ear. He swore. He denied Jesus. He's not interested. He knows Peter's heart. And he's doing wonderful things here to confirm to Peter, to the disciples, to the world, because we have this word. How Jesus, in that sense, confirms this restoration, how Jesus knows his heart, how Jesus knows your heart. You are, Peter, what I say, you are. You are what he says you are. Not interested in your past. He's not interested in my past. Though my past made me sensitive and all timid and whatnot, he's not interested when the word of God comes and makes things new. He wants me to live by his word, by his grace, by his spirit, and go through and discover a life that is not mine. Wonderful Savior. I will, yes, amen. I, filled with gratitude, glad to come together, to be able together as the saints of God to return thanks to him for all his mercy and grace and the blessings of this week. Have you noticed from Scripture and hopefully in your own life conclusively and completely, Jesus never gets at anyone. Never does it. The most obstinate, hardened Pharisee, he will gently put a question to him that brings him around to speak the truth out of his own mouth. I am humbled. I want to bow at this man's feet and worship him and drink of him and eat. He never got at anyone. Do you really love me? That's the devil. Job, does he really honor you? God, eternal, never gets at you, never gets at anyone. Learn a lesson, David. Sit at his feet and drink of him and eat of him. Not interested. He moves, Christ moves through. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Giving him a principal position, not as Pope. He is risen. That God may open the eyes of our hearts, of our understanding, that we might know the might of this power with which God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what Paul prayed, that we might know a power. The greatness of this power towards us, towards you and me. What kind of power towards you and me? The power by which God raised Jesus from the dead is to be in you and me, to work in you and me This is called, if you like, resurrection life now. That power with which God raised Jesus from the dead is to be at work in you and me, raising us up, whatever life throws at us, out of death, out of sin, out of misery. Buona Sofia. In other words, praise the Lord. You are what he says you are. He's not interested in my self-pity, in my moaning and my misery about myself, if such there be. Follow me, get up. What are you doing on the ground? Get up. I'm taking some liberty. I suppose my concern is it's a wonderful passage, and for us to benefit from it by way of application and challenge rather than giving a running commentary on each verse, which undoubtedly would be of benefit. But if Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? He might say it to me. He might say it to you. Do you love me more than these? He certainly challenged the Ephesian church, didn't he? He said, you're flickering. Your light is about to go out. You're no longer going to be my church unless you repent. You've left first love. Do you love me more than these? What a question. You know, just as an example, do you love him more than these? Well, I didn't elicit, didn't require. It's quite a thing, isn't it? I suppose discretion, the better part of discretion got hold of Peter. He didn't say, yes, I love you more than these. Things, maybe past memories still ringing in his heart. Jesus put the question. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus, God in providence, leads Peter to fulfill his word? They'll all forsake you. They'll all be offended. I won't. I will lay down my life for you. Yes, you will. And you will glorify me through your death. Wow. Come on. Is this not wisdom? Is this not grace? Is this not a wonder? Do you love me? Do you love him more than these? What a question. So I want to pick up a similar thought in 1 Corinthians 9 to challenge our hearts. And it's 1 Corinthians 9:23. He was talking previously about preaching the gospel to everyone. He says, don't you know? Know you not that they who run in a race all run? Now, how about that? Now, is that a staggering fact? It's not a staggering fact, is it? Know you not that they who run in a race all run. They're all running. He's trying to make a point. Don't you know? Everyone. But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Are you in a race? Are you in this race? Are you in this race? For the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus in God, are you in a race? And if we're all in a race, the word of God is saying, you, whoever you are, you so run to be the... There's only one winner. That's what this is the point, the truth he's trying to bring out. There's only one winner in a race. Ask any Olympian athlete. This question, they go for gold, don't they? They don't go for silver. They go for gold. They practice for gold. They get up early for gold. They sweat for gold. Their eye is on the prize. The focus is on the prize. You don't win by so run that you are the winner out of everyone. That's the message, isn't it? Don't take any note in this context of people around you. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the speaker, to the preacher. You don't win by looking left and right, trying to keep in front. What takes you beyond things, these things, do you love me more than these things? What takes you beyond things is the focus on Him. Unadulterated, full, pure love for Jesus in appreciation, in growing appreciation and gratitude for everything that He is and He has done. Not just when He saved me. The thing is, it was wonder. It was like heaven coming down on earth. It was when God saved me and then baptized me in His Holy Spirit. Decades ago. But with everything He's done, since then, the grace, the kindness, the gentleness, cleansing, forgiveness, blessings abound. Should not my and your appreciation of who this Son of Man is, should our gratitude in accumulation, incorporating our salvation at the beginning and everything He's done since then, fill us with a love greater than we had at the beginning? Fill us with a desire to love Him, to know Him, to go on with Him that is stronger than at the beginning? Surely it must be so. To love Him now more than I ever have done before? Is that possible? Do you love me more than these? Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5. If we're beside ourselves, it's to God. In one translation, it says, if we're mad, it's to God. If we're sober, it's for your sakes. Because the love of God constrains us. The Greek there, constrains us, means, you could translate it, the love of God has got me in its grip. Leading me on, leading me forward, not looking to the left or to the right, leading me on. The love of God has got me in its grip. That's what he said. And therefore we thus judge, if one died for all are dead. He's not interested in your past, my past. He has paid the price. He has risen from the dead to change you and me utterly and from day to day, whatever life throws at us. Ready, on tiptoe, ready for all thy perfect, to serve Him like never before. I'm not talking about going to Tanzania. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are. Husband is not limited by wife. Wife does not live in the shadow of her husband. These differences are done away in this context. In that day when we stand before Him, what we have pursued in our lives and to what degree we have pursued them will become brilliantly manifest, clearly manifest. What have I really pursued? Don't get used to being a Christian. It's fatal. Don't get used to the grace of God in your life. If you start getting used to the grace of God in your life, trundle on, potter on as a nice Christian in a nice fellowship, you will start to fail of the grace of God and live by what you naturally are with all the consequences. Don't get used to Calvary. What was that new song? When life brings me suffering, I will remember Calvary. Paul said, the love of God has got me in its grip. That's what's taking me forward. It is this focus, this love for God, love for Christ, appreciation of who he is, that takes you on, beyond. You don't look to the left, you don't look to the right, you don't go by what is common, wherever you are, whatever church you are. If you go by the common denominator, I seem to be doing all right compared to others. If you go by the common denominator, you will miss him, undoubtedly. And what if the common denominator is a low common denominator? Pay no attention to anything but Jesus Christ. Life brings me suffering. Paul, he says, the love of God has got me in his grip. So in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, I'm coming to you the third time. And I won't be a burden to you, because I don't seek your things. I'm not after your praise. I'm not here to please you. If I were here to please you or impress you, I wouldn't be serving the Lord nor you. And you know that any number of the Corinthian church did not regard Paul as an apostle. They said his presence is weak. It's unimpressive. It's not striking. And his speaking is, the AV says, contemptible. It's as nothing. How would you like it? After preaching, a whole group of bunch of the church came to you and said, unimpressive, brother. Don't invite him again. How would you take it, honestly? How would you take one comment like that? How would you take it? Some men get devastated by not being recognized. He says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. I will not be a burden to you. I don't seek yours, but I seek you for Christ. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love, more love, love more. Do you love me? Do you love him? Do I love him like this? To live like this. I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. This is God. This is God. This is the gospel. Nothing less than this is the gospel. Oh, this. They, a whole swathe of the church rejected him and his ministry. So I don't care. I will gladly, because of what God's put in my heart and called me to, gladly spend and be spent and poured out for you. And if you love me less, it doesn't matter. I will the more abundantly love you and give you God's word. Staggering. That's how we're to live. This is Christ in Paul. Impossible. So I think it's impossible. From the little experience I've had looking at humanity or even in the church, impossible way to live. And that's how we're meant to live. For me, to live is Christ. Christ, not me. Praise the name of the Lord. I get blessed when I'm speaking because Christ, the appearance of Christ, when you think of him, it just humbles you, doesn't it? I just find it so humbling. It's such a blessing just to consider him. doesn't matter what you say. You can say what you want about me. Slander me. Lie behind my back about me. Say things to my face. It doesn't matter. Not because I'm thick-skinned, which I'm not. Not because I have a confidence about myself, which I don't. I'm watching the clock. I'll share a little story. For me, it maybe illustrates this. Many years ago, I was talking to someone, no one here, not insignificant person, and we were talking, they mentioned something, and I happened to say, well, I don't think that will work. Their eyes, talk about eyes flashing red. Their eyes flashed red. They sat forward. We were sat in the sitting room at our house. And bang, 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 character assassination. I mean, what they didn't say that I didn't have and wasn't. And I mean, talking about wipe the floor. It was awful. Person gives me a hug and leaves. Don't try and think who it is for some of you. It's not important. It really isn't. Christ. I was stood in the middle of our sitting room. It was what people might call a traumatic experience. I am not thick-skinned by nature. And I was aware. I couldn't ponder things. On the door of my heart, two things were pounding away to get in my heart. One of them was anger. How can Christians behave like this? How can he react like that just because someone... That was knocking on my heart strongly. The second thing that was knocking on my heart was what I sort of self-pity. Oh, hurt, pain. You know, I've been reduced to rubble, to rubbish. And these two things were strongly, I mean overwhelmingly, emotionally trying to overwhelm me. I didn't have any time. I knew either the dam would break and these things would enter my heart, or I have to do something else. On the floor, I laid out, outstretched completely on the floor. And I prayed to the Father, to God the Father. I said, now, Lord, it counts. Now it counts. Not when I'm in this meeting. He can rule the mountain. Not when I'm here. Father, now, at this very moment, I want to be the aroma of Christ and nothing else before you. That's what I just stretched there. Christ, Christ. I wasn't seeking God's comfort. I wasn't seeking God to get on my side. Yes, David, wasn't that hot? I wasn't seeking any far away from that. It was me. It was my heart, my life, my responsibility before God to bring this sacrifice on this altar, which is his altar, and deliver my life without complaint. Praise the name of the Lord. And I was only there 2 or 3 minutes. That's all it was. I was just before God. And then it was exceptional in my life. What happened as an experience is like a door in heaven opened. I just felt like a river washing me, washing me, washing me, washing me. Just washing me. Clear, like clear crystal water, fresh. It was amazing. It was God. I got up. And you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went in the fire. You know, life threw this suffering at them. And they were in the fire. And they came out. Not only were they not bound anymore, there was not even the smell of smoke. And that's how it was. I stood there again in the middle of my sitting room. Anger nowhere to be seen. God, nothing, nothing, nothing. No self-pity, no hurt, no pain. Anger, it was all gone. Peace that passes understanding. And a love for this person who just left. I got on my knees and prayed for him with nothing in my heart. No place for bitterness, malice, hurt. Remember Calvary. I will remember Calvary. Whatever the... Do you love me more than yourself? Do you love me more than yourself? This one thing I do, he says. What one thing? What one thing? Paul, what one thing? Forgetting the things that are past. Forgetting those things that are behind. I will get nowhere fast if I keep remembering what so-and-so did, what so-and-so said. You're going nowhere fast in this life if you live like that. One person said to me after this incident, some years afterwards, a person said to me about two other people, they said, I've forgiven them. Finally, I've forgiven them. But of course, the pain remains. And the first thing I wanted to say, being me, being more direct than my wife, who is English, I was going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. They were the words that came to my head, literally. I zipped it up there. I don't know what you're talking about. I do not know a forgiveness that doesn't deal with any so-called pain. Oh, I understand. I understand what words can do. My father's words almost annihilated me to the point of suicide, making me a suicidal. I understand. I am to be what he says I am to be. Not interested in my past. He dealt with that as well. Can we make a concession? People talk about carrying hurts. Can we make this concession? You and I can carry as many hurts and as much hurt as Jesus did on the earth. Is that fair? Is that a fair concession? I see. That's what I believe. I'm allowed to have much hurt and pain because of what people have said and done to me as Jesus had when he walked on this earth. Otherwise, our joyous singing becomes meaningless. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Well, okay. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. Not this. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. To give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Tanzania is not my fulfillment. That would be idolatry, wouldn't it? Love him more than these things. Love him more than my wife. Love him more than my children. Love him more than what ministry I seem to have in Tanzania. To love him more than what seems to fulfill me. You were talking to me, a few years ago, Mike, about some statistic about men about the age of 40 going entrepreneurial, seeking some purpose, fulfillment. Does the Christian way get a bit of a hard slog? We find other areas of fulfillment to give us a sense of purpose, to fill our time before the Lord comes. Nothing is to act as a stopgap here in this life. He is to be my all in all today and tomorrow, the next day, whatever I do is meant to be an expression of a disposition of utter love towards him. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me, we sing. And there shall be many prophets, false prophets, and they shall deceive many. Matthew 24. And because iniquity shall abound, the hearts of many shall grow cold. Not just iniquity in the world, but I think more poignantly with regards to believers, what happens in churches, the time is gone. What happens in churches, what's happened to you, maybe what's happened to me, to cause love to grow cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Everything that life throws at you, any suffering that comes your way or my way, is not to make you and me sour, bitter, disillusioned, disappointed at all. They are meant to make us discover the depths of his grace. Like, in, if I may use it, that the story I just said, that illustrates what I am talking about. Not some feeling, but the obedience of faith and love to deny oneself and to bring oneself to that altar where the fire never goes out. Never goes out. The original fire never to go out. Praise the Lord. So run that you might attain. Don't look to the others. Don't look to whoever. Don't look to the conference. Run. I press on, he says in Philippians 3. To know him. To know him. Let me all thy love accepting. Love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only and my life be to thy praise. Why they cut that verse out in what's it called, Songs of Praise or Songs of Fellowship, I do not know. It's from the song, Here is love, vast as the ocean. They kept the first two and left verses 3 and 4, which are wonderful, out. I have no idea who's responsible for that editing. It's just as well I don't. Praise the name of the Lord. Isn't he wonderful? And he's not here to condemn us. Don't you feel we need to go on in a way that we've never done before? Do you not feel? I do. I will open my heart. It's time to break up fallow ground and stop convincing myself that because I know these things, I have these things. Stop doing that. Not to become religious, but the things I know, to make sure that they do not far exceed my experience of the reality of them, break up the fallow ground of your heart. Sow in righteousness, reap in mercy, O church, for it is time to seek the Lord. No preacher's going to make you mature. You don't waltz. Stroll into spiritual maturity. We don't drift into holiness. My busy Christian life as a good moral person. Yet run, so run that you may obtain. Your focus is on him, that it takes you beyond what people say, beyond what people are doing, however good or bad, to him. Praise the Lord. He's wonderful. He was wonderful with Peter, and he'll be wonderful with you and me. What is that to you? Follow me. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Follow thou me.